Well, please turn in God's Word to the final chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. First five books are known as the Pentateuch, the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua. And we will be looking at the final chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Well, I know this situation with the coronavirus has turned lives upside down, and many of your lives are completely changed from what they were just 6 weeks ago. Even if you're healthy, your schedules are changed, schools are closed, everything is up in the air for many of you. I shared with you a few weeks ago that my life hasn't really changed that much. We're empty nesters, so school is not a factor for us. And I continue to work out of my home office, preparing sermons and the worship service and so forth. But one thing that has changed for me that I really miss is I miss, of course, like you, I miss the face-to-face contact with people. I've missed meeting with people. And today we're going to try something after the worship service. If you're able to log in our Zoom meeting, please, everyone's welcome to dial in on Zoom, and we'll try to interact a little bit with each other, at least on video conference. But I guess we all miss the face-to-face contact. One of my regular meetings that I miss very much is I used to meet regularly with my friend, Chaplain Christiana D'Souza. Christiana was a Navy chaplain down at the Marine Corps base Quantico, and every week I would stop by his office, and we'd pray together and encourage each other, just have a chat, brief meeting. And about 6 weeks ago, before the virus took hold, that we were chatting about what I might preach on in these last few weeks, what passages of Scripture I might look at and preach from. And Cristiano encouraged me to consider some of the passages of Scripture that tell the story of spiritual leaders saying goodbye or farewell messages. For example, there's Paul's message to the elders in Ephesus, and that's captured in Acts chapter 20. And he mentioned also, I might consider looking at Moses' final words or Joshua's final words. So today we turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's final words. And I guess perhaps the most well-known sentence of Joshua chapter 24 is found in verse 15, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house," or household, "we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a quotable quote, isn't it? That's a verse that is popularized by putting it on plaques, or in my home, we have a nice cross-stitch version of that verse that Nancy did by cross-stitch many years ago. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Perhaps some of you have that on a wall in your house or on your refrigerator or on a plaque on a desk somewhere. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But as we will see today, as we look at this passage, Joshua did not say that. He did not refer to himself so much in that, as we'll see in the context of the whole chapter. Let me read just a couple of sentences from around that passage, beginning in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said this to the people of Israel. He said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the focus of what Joshua said here was on the Lord and what he had done. In fact, the entire book of Joshua is about what God had done, not about what Joshua had done. Bible scholar Stephen Andrews put it this way. Andrews wrote, "The book is named after the successor to Moses and one of the greatest military leaders of the Old Testament, Joshua, son of Nun. However, the central character of the book is not Joshua, but God." And as you read the stories throughout all the Old Testament, events that occurred long before the Lord Jesus appeared on earth, we notice that God is the hero of these stories. Not David, not Moses, not Joshua, but God. Now don't get me wrong, Joshua was a great leader, a great man. He had some big shoes to fill, didn't he? He took over for Moses. He succeeded Moses. And when Joshua spoke these words, we see in chapter 24, he was over 100 years old. I'm sure he had learned a lot by serving with Moses, alongside Moses. Last week, Josh Keeney, one of our ruling elders, preached a very fine sermon from Psalm 23 on what it means to be a shepherd or an under-shepherd of God's flock. We know that the Lord is our shepherd, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23. And we know that, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of a shepherd. He, we might say, is the chief shepherd. I believe Scripture identifies him as the chief shepherd. But others are called to be shepherds or under-shepherds of God's flock. In fact, the word pastor, as Josh pointed out, the word pastor is Latin for shepherd. Well, Moses was an actual shepherd. He was literally a shepherd. And Josh mentioned this last week. Moses was out tending his flock in the wilderness, in the desert of Egypt, when the Lord told Moses that he had come down to, quote, rescue his people from the hand of the Egyptians. We see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, where the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush and said that he had come down from heaven to rescue his people from the hand of the Egyptians. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were crying out for relief. And Joshua was not yet on the scene yet with Moses at this point. But we read in God's word that they were crying out, and he said, I came to bring them out of that land into a land, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this region became known to the Israelites as the Promised Land, because the Lord had promised that he would give it back to them. And of course, long before the time of Moses, the Lord had promised this land to Abraham, and more specifically, to Abraham's descendants. We see it back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, who then was known as Abram, the Lord came to Abram and said, now go to the land I will show you. And Abram left. He stepped out in faith, and he went to the land the Lord would show him, and this became known as the land of Canaan, or the Promised Land. The Promised Land was, of course, bordered on the south with Egypt, in the deserts of Egypt, down to the south. Way up to the northeast of Israel was the Euphrates River. It's in modern-day Syria and Iraq today, of course. It still flows there. And that was the border of the land that the Lord said he would give to the Israelites. Up to the north, there was Lebanon. Still, modern-day Lebanon you have to the north of Israel. And of course, to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, or sometimes called the Great Sea. And the eastern border was the Jordan River. It's still there today. It flows from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. You're familiar perhaps with the West Bank. Sometimes the West Bank is in the news. The West Bank refers to the western bank of the Jordan River, which is actually the eastern border of Israel. So God commissioned Joshua then to take over for Moses and lead God's people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. He commissioned him to do this, and he promised him that he would be with him. He did this way back, it's recorded way back in the beginning of the book of Joshua. Let's read just the first 9 verses before we dig into chapter 24. Let me read for you the first 9 verses of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, he asked? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So the Lord indeed was with Joshua, just as he had been with Moses. And as Joshua approached the end of his life, he called all the leaders of Israel together and reminded them of what the Lord had done. Not what he had done, but what the Lord has done. So let's turn back now to chapter 24 and look at the first verse where we see here in Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. So here we have this historic place, Shechem. Shechem was the place where Abraham was when the Lord said, "I will give you and your descendants this land." So it was a very historic place. And now we can see all the tribes were represented. Not everyone was there, but certainly representatives of all the tribes. And notice he says, elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel. You see, the Lord had instructed Moses to find 70 elders who were leaders and officials among the tribes to lead God's people, to lead each of these tribes. And now, years later, Joshua calls all these leaders and elders together. Some of these leaders served as judges whenever disputes arose, whenever there were difficulties among the tribes. Imagine today if hundreds of leaders were to gather near the Capitol building and someone stood up on the steps of the Capitol and addressed all these leaders. The 9 Supreme Court justices would be there in their robes, and other federal judges. Senators and congressmen, congresswomen would be there. Leaders of various government agencies and religious leaders too. They would all be there. That's the scene that we have here in Joshua chapter 24. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." So again, he's speaking now for the Lord. And in each paragraph of this speech that we're about to consider, in each section of the speech, he reminds them of what the Lord did, either with them or with their ancestors years before. He has no doubt that certainly they were contemplating their present situation as they were in the promised land, but they still had some battles to fight. So he reminds them of what the Lord had did with their ancestors and with them, bringing them to that point, but also then reminds them of where they're at right now in the promised land. And he looks ahead to the future, and he says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What about you?" So let's take a quick look at these historical events that Joshua recalls, and the Lord himself recalls through Joshua, reminding them of what the Lord had done. And I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question to consider. As a member of God's household, how can you apply this to your life? Let's read on now. The second part of verse 2 through verse 4. Joshua says to all these people, "Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father, Abraham, from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned him the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt." So Joshua is speaking for the Lord here, and he says he did 3 things. He took Abraham from the land where he was, where other gods were worshipped. He led him to this place, the promised land, and he gave him a son, Isaac, and he gave him grandsons as well. So when he took Abram out of that land where they were worshipping foreign gods, it was like a rescue mission. He took Abraham away from that, a place of false gods, and then he established him where he wanted him to be, in the promised land. And then he allowed his wife to conceive a son. This was a miracle. Sarah was well past childbearing years when she became pregnant. So he's reminding them of, this is your spiritual inheritance, and for many, their literal inheritance as well, their genealogy. But he's saying, this is what the Lord did. Took Abraham out of that environment, put him right here in the promised land, and then promised him a son. And he fulfilled that promise. Let's read on the next section, verses 5-7. Then, he says, then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw this with your own eyes, what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. So what did the Lord do next? Well, we see here he sent Moses and Aaron to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt. And he told Moses to demand that the Pharaoh let them go, let their people go, because the people, God's people were in bondage. They were in slavery. When the Pharaoh refused, the Lord afflicted them with a series of plagues. You can read about those in the book of Exodus. And then after Pharaoh finally relented and said, yes, go, get out of here, go, he brought them up out of Egypt on what we call, he did this through what we call the Exodus. Old Testament scholars Ralph Smith and Eric Mitchell say this about the Exodus. Historically and theologically, this is the most important event in the Old Testament. More than 100 times in all parts of the Old Testament, except the wisdom literature, Yahweh is proclaimed as the one who brought you up from the land of slavery out of the house of bondage. So the Lord reminds them of their miraculous escape. In Exodus chapter 24, we read that Pharaoh and his officials then changed their minds. They said, yes, go, get out of here. But then they changed their minds. They said, we've lost our laborers now. And we see in the story there in Exodus chapter 14 that Pharaoh got all the chariots, all the horses, all the troops, and pursued them. Let me read a few verses from Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12, captures what happens then when they were being pursued. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Well, they were upset, but of course, eventually the Lord would save them. And they stepped out in faith and parted the Red Sea, and the Lord killed the entire Egyptian army in that miraculous event. The Lord had guided his people by providing a giant pillar of light by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And during the Exodus, he provided the light to his people, but darkness to the Egyptians. And notice here that he emphasizes what he did back in Joshua chapter 24. It was his initiative, his power. This was all his doing, we see here in verses 5 through 7. So let's read on now the next section, verses 8 through 10. He continues, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So I blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. After the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, the Israelites then continued to move north toward the Promised Land. And they went along the east side of the Jordan River into this land of Moab, not friendly country, toward the Promised Land. And the king of Moab asked Balaam, who was a false prophet, to put a curse on God's people. He didn't want to fight them on the battlefield, but instead said, let's put a curse on these people. We can read about this in Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam asked the Lord, should I put a curse on these people? Even though he was a false prophet, he did seek the true God, and the Lord said, no, do not put a curse on these people, because they are blessed. Notice again, verse 10. I would not listen to Balaam. So this is another thing the Lord did. He did not listen to Balaam. He says, I blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Notice, again, the emphasis here is on everything the Lord did. And now the next section, we read verses 11 through 13. He continues, then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. The hornet. This could be a literal reference to hornets. Stinging insects, venomous insects that swarmed over the Israelites' enemies and drove them out. Or it could be something symbolic. In any case, the point is that God did this. Look again at verse 12. He makes the point here that you did not do this. You did not do it with your sword and bow. I did it. He says, I gave. Two times he says, I gave. I gave. Verse 11, again in verse 13. In these 11 verses, these previous 11 verses, verses 3 through 13, look at how many verbs, how many action words are attributed to the Lord. Just scan through the passage. I took your father, Abraham. I led him throughout Canaan. I gave him Isaac. I gave Jacob and Esau the land. I assigned the hill country to Esau. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians. You can see what I did there. I brought you out. Verse 7, that he says God's people cried for help, but the Lord, he put darkness between them. He brought the sea over them. He says, I did this to the Egyptians. Verse 8, I brought you out. Again, I gave, I destroyed. I would not listen to Balaam. I blessed you again and again. It's all about him. It's all about the Lord. And again in verse 11, I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you. I gave you a land which you did not toil for. Verse 13, it's all about God, not about Joshua. And it's certainly not about us. So, how do we apply this to our lives? As you consider all the Lord has done in your life, as you look back on your life, just as Joshua here is recalling all these great things the Lord did for the Israelites, God's people, think of all he's done for you. And then consider, who will you serve? You see, we're all tempted to serve false gods. We're all tempted to serve idols. But you cannot serve false gods and the one true God at the same time. You can't do it. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You see, a false god is anything or anyone that dominates your attention or your affection. It's a counterfeit god. It's an idol. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller writes this. Tim Keller, a retired PCA minister, says, a counterfeit god is anything so central and essential to your life that, should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. He continues, an idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it, without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, he says, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. Ouch. When your meaning in life, he says, is to fix someone else's life, we may call it codependency, but it's really idolatry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning and I'll know I have value and I'll feel significant and secure. Keller concludes here, there are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. You see, a false god, a counterfeit god, demands your attention. It demands your worship. But again, you cannot serve it and the one true God simultaneously. You can't do it. In the rest of this chapter, we see that the Israelites responded by saying, yes, of course we'll follow the one true God. After the Lord prompted Joshua to say, to fear him and choose whom you will serve, and after he said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, look at verses 16 and following. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve another god, other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. But they couldn't do it because they still were worshiping the foreign gods. Joshua continues, verse 19, he said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said, no, we'll serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we're witnesses, they replied. Now then, he says, okay, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So you see, Joshua is saying here, okay, if you really want to do this, if you're saying that you're only going to worship the one true God, throw away the foreign gods, get rid of them. Other translations say, get rid of or put away. Throw them away, he says. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near that holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It'll be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. So, our response today, just like these people thousands of years ago, our response today must be to throw away the false gods and yield our hearts to the Lord. Verse 23, that's what he said. Throw away the foreign gods, get rid of them, put them out that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. I want to challenge you to think carefully, prayerfully consider, pray to the Lord to reveal to you what is it that you need to throw away. It shouldn't be too difficult. It's whatever is the object of your attention, whatever is the focus of your life, whatever is the object of your affection. It's your treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Tim Keller gave us quite a list of examples, didn't he? As he said, virtually anything can become a counterfeit God. Anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. So as you consider what might be what the Lord is calling you to throw away, I'll give you a couple of clues on how you might identify this. The first is just what Tim Keller said. He said, if you identify something, that if you lost it, your life would feel hardly worth living. In other words, if you can imagine if you lost this thing, your career, some money, a relationship, if it would just devastate you, that's probably your false god. The second, though, is something that happens on a day-to-day basis. Whenever you feel anger welling up inside you, whenever you react with anger, you know, anger is a reaction. It's an emotional reaction. When you feel anger, ask yourself, what is it I'm not getting right now? Is it respect? Love from someone that you're demanding? Comfort? approval, control. Whatever it is, that's probably your idol. It's your false god. It's something you need to throw away. But there's two parts to this. Notice, he says, throw it away and yield your hearts to the Lord. You can't just throw it away. You need to replace that with a relationship with God, which of course only comes through Christ. Because after all, he's the only person who has ever walked the face of this earth who has completely given himself over to God the Father. What is it in your life? I so much appreciate the honesty of a former PCA pastor. Now he's actually Anglican minister, Skip Ryan. He served as the moderator of our General Assembly and gave a testimony to the entire assembly. He's spoken about this in the past. That in the past, Skip struggled with, he became addicted to pain pills. He had a kidney stone. He began taking the pain pills, and he kept taking them. And at one point, he was speaking with a counselor, and this counselor discerned what was going on, and he knew he was a minister. And this man said, "Well, who is your God, Skip?" And Skip said, "Well, it's the God of the Bible. The God of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." And this man said, "No, Skip, that's not your God. Your God is pills." It was a painful realization for Skip, but it began his road to recovery. So maybe for you it's not an addiction. Maybe for you it's career. Like I said, relationship, money, whatever it is. The Lord is saying to you today, throw it away and yield your heart to him. As I said, Jesus is the only one who did this perfectly. So through Christ, we can have a relationship with God. We can really yield our hearts to the Lord. Jesus was God, yet he gave it up. He became a man. He didn't give up his divinity, but he gave up his status as God when he was crucified on the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that even though Jesus was equal to God, he did not consider equality with God somebody to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself. He gave it up. He threw it away and became like a servant. He became a servant. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So because of your relationship with Christ, the one who gave up his life for you, you can live for him. You don't need false gods. As Christians, we die to ourselves. And like Joshua, we look back on our lives and we say, look what the Lord has done in my life. He brought his people through the Red Sea in the Exodus, out of the bondage of slavery. In the same way, he's brought you out of the bondage of your sin. You're able now not to sin, thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as he blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and had a covenantal relationship with them, so he has a covenantal relationship with us right now. Just as he gave the Israelites the promised land, he blessed them so much, so he has blessed you so incredibly. So, as for me and my house, as for he and my household, I will serve the Lord. It's not just a plaque on your wall. It's a way of life. You will never regret throwing away those foreign gods and following the one true God alone through your relationship with Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father, indeed, your Son Jesus was the only one who completely sold out to you, who threw away all the false gods. He was God, and we're so thankful that through him we can have a relationship with you, the one true God. And we can actually throw away our foreign gods, yield our hearts to you, and serve you alone. Oh, how we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that our lives now count for something because we're literally serving the one true God for eternity. So help us, Lord, to follow you more carefully and to serve you and you alone as we walk with Christ by the power of your Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen.